You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
My name is Larry Stout. I'm one of the elders here. And I have the privilege of concluding this short series that we've had in this month on this passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47, describing the earliest church. You're going to get very soon a little cheat sheet that you can use at the end, because there's a lot of scripture I want to quote today and some highlights. So just you can either look at it now. Well, don't look at it now. Listen to me. That would be better. But this passage of scripture that we see in Acts 2 is really an amazing scripture passage, because it's describing a group of people. Now think of the context. It's just a matter of weeks, maybe 6-7 weeks, since Jesus' crucifixion. And the reason why Jesus was crucified was because he was seen as some kind of threat to the Jewish faith, and obviously also a threat to the Roman Empire that would choose to have him executed. So here's this man that was so dangerous that they had to have him killed. These now are his followers, and there's thousands of them now, and they are radical followers, because it even in verse 40 of Acts 2, Peter is describing and saying to them, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." I'm sure that made the Jewish people feel really good by making a comment like that. And they're not going underground. They are every day meeting at the temple. And there's thousands of them. You can't miss them. Despite the dangers and risk, they're not going underground. They're right out there. Their strength and courage came because they were being sustained by the Holy Spirit that was sent by the Father, promised by the Son. And all of this was as a free gift, as a result of repentance from sins and turning their lives over to following their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we see here in this passage in Acts 2 is these five elements that really what they were, everything was revolving around: devotion, fellowship, scripture, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, I am very tempted to say we saved the best for last, okay? But I can't do that. I can't, as much as I really feel prayer is super important. But all five of these are critical. They're all important. And actually, they have more in common than we realize. And I want to share today on the necessity of prayer, and to highlight seven areas, and to make it easier for you to remember. I'm a teacher at heart. So I have each of these start with the letter C, so hence what we have is sailing the seven C's of prayer, okay? That's how we're going to follow this. Begins with the fact that prayer is a core discipline. I call it literally spiritual oxygen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, think for a moment. The Bible, several places, talks about the church being like the body of Christ. So think of your physical body. In your body, you have certain organs, and I had an expert that helped me to understand this. Your heart, your brains, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver. Without them functioning, you would die. But each of those have a very specific function in our human body. And you can't say, well, you know, the brain's the most important, heart's most important. They're all important. And even Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ, that the different parts can't say, well, I'm more important than the other. We're all important. We all serve as a part of this. But here's what we need to recognize about prayer. Here's my point. You know, it would be tragic if we lost one of our senses, if suddenly I couldn't hear or I couldn't see, or if I lost a limb, you know, an arm or a leg. But, you know, I can still live. I'd still be alive. But if something happened to my heart that it stopped, or my brain would stop, don't make a comment. It hasn't happened yet. You can't live. You won't live if that happens. However, if your kidney or liver, which are essential to life, if they shut down, it might be a couple days before you would even realize it. Well, you'd realize it because you'd be dead. But that takes a bit more time. It doesn't instantly cause you to die, but you can't live without it. We can treat prayer just like that, because prayer is a core practice. And without it, we are going to die spiritually. Secondly, though, it's meant to be a corporate practice. You'll notice that in Acts 2, they are doing this together. They're all together praying. Christianity is different than most of the other religions in the world, because other religions really do focus on the individual. That if I'm a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim, I know these practices that I personally have to practice, and I can do them by myself. But Christianity is different. I mean, even the Lord's Prayer is our Father, not my Father. Wherever two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them, that we read in Matthew 18:20. And in this passage in Acts 2, it says they were committed every day to gathering together. So again, yes, we can pray individually, and actually we should, but there is something very significant about praying together. And do you know, when Jesus was going to the Mount of Olives on the night that he was betrayed by Judas, he realized what was happening. He asked his disciples to pray with him. Even there, Jesus wanted corporate prayer. They fell asleep. Number three is that prayer should be a consistent discipline. They were doing this daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It's funny how it's divided up. Rejoice always is verse 16. Pray constantly is verse 17. Two words in a whole verse. Pray constantly, constantly. I must be to emphasize it. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is for us to pray constantly. And I want to take a few minutes and kind of park ourselves on this for a bit, because I think this particular focus area is one that it's one of the most neglected areas in our understanding of prayer. And I want to give some examples. Believe it or not, the earliest churches that came to this area were somewhat influenced by a man that was a European monarch in Germany, what is today Germany, and his name was Count Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf. And he was, actually his birthday was 2 days ago, May 26, 1700. And this man, this Count Zinzendorf, he had a godly mother. We just had baby dedication last week, wasn't it? Yes. Do you know, that's not just a ceremony. That something happens spiritually over those children. Because Zinzendorf's mother prayed this prayer for him. The Father of mercy, govern the heart of this child that he may walk blamelessly in the path of virtue. May his path be fortified in your word. And this young man certainly became that. At the age of 22, he had an estate that was given to him, and he decided that he wanted to help these persecuted Christians that were next door in what is today Czech Republic, that were being persecuted for their faith, for their Christian faith. And they had been persecuted, really, for hundreds of years. But so he said, you know, come on over. You can stay in my area here, in my neck of the woods. And he made a special little place for him called Hern Hut. About 300 of them came. And this little colony was very, very faithful. But Zinzendorf said, you know, what we ought to do is we ought to start a prayer group. But I want us to pray 24/7, 7 days a week. You know, I want us to just pray every day, all day. So he wanted 24 volunteers to pray at least 1 hour. And they had a special prayer tower that they were going to use. Well, it turned out that it was more than one, because the ones that were praying were getting so blessed, they'd stick around till the next person came, and then it was like an overlap, and then they jumped in, and so it kind of grew. And they were really then being convicted about the world, and they became missionaries. Literally, hundreds of these people became missionaries and went all over. One of the examples of their impact was John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. He wrote that he was led to Christ by one of these Moravian missionaries from Hern Hut while sailing on a ship to America. When the ship was nearly overtaken by a storm, he and Wesley and the other passengers were panicking. They were sure they were going to die. And yet, he looked over and here's this Moravian fellow, just calm, had peace, because he was praying. And he said, I want that. Now, Zinzendorf himself became a missionary in 1740 himself, because he was kind of fascinated with this place that had a city called Brotherly Love, called Philadelphia. So he wanted to go there. And right next to it was another city he wanted to visit, Germantown. Ooh, that sounded interesting, you know, being German himself. Well, while he's there, he decides, well, let me just go see this place. And he starts going up the Susquehanna River. Did not get to Williamsport, but got relatively close. And his influence had a lot to do with the Christian faith in this area, and particularly in eastern PA. And I know all this because of a Kutztown philosophy professor named John Joseph Stout, by coincidence. But the point of this is that consistent corporate prayer impact the world. And yet, the most amazing thing about this group, to me, is that they kept this up. 24/7 prayer for over 100 years. Whew. So we need to get started. But maybe you need something a little more modern, a modern day example. Well, in 1955, I was around then, little guy, but in 1955, there was a very influential pastor by the name of Reverend Sam Shoemaker. He was even recognized by Time Magazine as one of the 10 most influential Christians in America. And he was a gospel-centered Episcopal priest in Pittsburgh. And this guy really had a passion for prayer. And he very much went to different kinds of groups. And he was invited to a men's business group. And they were mostly Christians. And one of them asked a question about prayer. And he said, well, you know, why don't you try this? Because the guy said he has trouble praying. He says, why don't you get a friend and commit yourself to praying together every day for 30 days? Just do that. And about something in your life or something that you're concerned about. And so he just kind of gave him that challenge. They came back the next month, and he came back to see the result, and they were ecstatic. All kinds of things had happened, and they were so jacked up about it that they wanted to keep it going, and it started a thing called the Pittsburgh Experiment. This was based on, go ahead, try this. It's still around 70 years later. The impact of that has very much affected the Pittsburgh area. But one of the outgrowths of that was a outreach to college students that was started in 1971, known as the Coalition for Christian Outreach. And it was started, the mothership church that was going to sponsor it was Greystone Presbyterian Church in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And the group was going to go and reach, the Coalition Christian Outreach was going to reach out to IUP, Indiana University of Pennsylvania. Now, by an amazing coincidence, I was a freshman at IUP in 1971, and the church that I just happened to be attending was Greystone Presbyterian Church. So I am now experiencing this brand new organization that really wants to impact students, and one of the teachers that we had was a young Presbyterian theologian that had a little retreat center in Ligonier, Pennsylvania by the name of R.C. Sproul. And he was a regular speaker at our group. So I was on the ground floor of a movement that impacted my life. And now I'm able to share this with you, things that I learned. And all of this goes back to a man that was talking to a bunch of businessmen 70 years ago to get into prayer. And by the way, I have stolen something from Sam Shoemaker. I got to admit it. Because he had a prayer that he was known for. Lord, make Pittsburgh as famous for Christ, as known for Christ as it is for steel. Well, my prayer is, Lord, make Williamsport as known for Christ as it is for Little League Baseball. That's my prayer. I have prayed that. Haven't I prayed this a few thousand times? Yeah, amen. Why not? Why not? Getting too carried away here. But now, the fourth area, the fourth C, is going to be a little bit harder for you because it also has to be a correct discipline. Example, when I was teaching abroad, I had a group of students, and these were brilliant students. They really were. They were all, thought they were God's gift to intelligence, but they were curious about baseball. They had never seen baseball, but they heard about it, and they said, Larry, could you teach us about baseball? I said, yeah, actually, I got, you know, ball, gloves, bats, you know, all that stuff. I must do it. So I gave them a little overview of the game, how it works, and the next day we went out, and the first problem was there was about 30 of them there, and they all wanted to play, which made things a little more difficult. But they instantly did not like the rules. Why is it that I'm allowed to run past first base, but I'm not allowed to run past second or third base? Why is it sometimes I have to touch them with the ball, but other times I touch the base with the ball? It's the rules. I mean, just get with it. Well, they just wanted to hit the ball and run. So after a while, that's what they did. They just forgot everything and just started whacking the ball and running around. And I said, when we were all done, I said, you know, you guys played with a baseball, but you did not play baseball. Well, guess what? I think the same thing is true with prayer. Because sometimes people pray, but it isn't really prayer. And a good example is a parable that Jesus told in Luke 18, that there was this Pharisee who goes in and is describing how great he is. And it says, basically he was praying about himself to himself. And then there was this tax collector who prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." God answers every prayer he hears. But God does not hear every prayer. Now, what causes that to happen? Well, for one, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That is, I have found in variations, that's 10 times in Scripture, but that particular, God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud, is James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. We cannot approach God with the idea that he owes us. "Lord, I've done this, I've done that." You're a sinner. You are not God. Everything, absolutely everything we receive from our Lord is from his bountiful grace and mercy to us. And that's how we have to approach him. Prayer is also for those who come in sincere faith. Because without faith, you're basically just talking to yourself. James 1:5-8 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." You have to have faith. You got to really believe that you're talking to the Lord. Prayer is not answered when we turn away from his word and embrace sin. You know, you can't walk in two directions at the same time. It's impossible. We are going to start doing a Proverbs study very soon, Raphael and I, on our midweek study. So I grabbed a couple Proverbs here that I think are appropriate. Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And Proverbs 28:9 says, "Anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is detestable." You know, a true follower of Jesus gets convicted by what Raphael calls our darling sins. You know, those sins that you just hold on to and you just can't seem to let go. But just as a young person physically grows as they get older, our desire to follow Jesus more faithfully should be growing through the years. And we're told this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outer man, outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. And Romans 8:28-9 tells us that we are being conformed or transformed into the image of his son. Now, what is so wonderful about this transformation is that prayer is the key to making it happen. As we turn to the Lord and seek his grace to receive mercy, and that leads us then to die to our flesh and want to live for God, we are being changed. We become new. J.C. Ryle said, I think, put it the best, "Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer." God hears the cries of his children that come from a humble, faithful, sincere heart. And God will answer every prayer that he hears. But, you knew there was going to be a but he's going to answer it in his way and in his time. And thus, our answered prayer may not be what we expected it to be. And there's a classic illustration of that in Acts 12. Acts 12 begins with this horrible event where King Herod decides he's going to put a lockdown on this Christian bunch. So he has James, which is Peter, James, and John, one of the three big ones. James is killed with a sword, and Peter is arrested. Now you can just imagine what the church was feeling about this. This is just terrifying. And so we find now in Acts 12:5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. Now remember that. They're praying fervently. Now jump ahead in Acts 12 to verse 12. By this time, an angel has rescued Peter. Peter is now out of prison. He's going back to where they are meeting at the house of Mary. So he, Peter, went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked on the door of the outer gate, and a servant named Rhonda came to the answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. "You're out of your mind," they told her. But she insisted that it's true, and they said, "Well, it's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. They were amazed. They were praying. What were they praying for? I don't know what they were thinking. But here it was, something that was just beyond what they were imagining. Sometimes God does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, because he said he would. Yet this should supercharge us to pray even more. Because when we are at our weakest, that's when God, our Lord God, is more glorified, you know, by his gracious answer. When we make prayer a priority, praying with our fellow brethren in Christ consistently and faithfully, from gathering it from Scripture, we can be absolutely assured that our Father will answer. And thus we're going to see some results, which are the last three S's or C's. The first is a changed life. In Acts 4:13, it mentions when they observed, now this is the Jewish leaders, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Get that? They were untrained, unknowledgeable. Who are these guys? But you know what? They were with Jesus. You want to be with Jesus? Meet him in prayer. Meet him in prayer. Go to his word. Be with his brothers and sisters in Christ. It then turns into a charged life. By charged, I mean you now have a role. You're going to have a service. You're going to be doing. And we see this in the book of Acts whenever you read about elders or deacons, or apostles, missionaries being sent out. They were all commissioned by prayer. You can do nothing without the Lord's help. Nothing. And this comes from asking for his grace in prayer. And then, finally, putting it all together, we have a comforting life. Now, I didn't say comfortable. I don't mean just laying on a beach in Hawaii type comfort. But this is the comfort of knowing that we are God's children. that we are protected, that nothing is going to happen to us that he does not allow, that's not for our good somehow. And as I've been reflecting now on my own life, looking back, that things that I thought were really, really terrible, but you know what? If that hadn't happened, then this thing would not have happened, and I wouldn't be where I am today. It's amazing. It's amazing. Comfort that no matter how bleak or horrible or terrible our situation might be, we have a Heavenly Father who welcomes us as sons and daughters. We have a brother named Jesus who gave his life for us. And it results in the Holy Spirit, which we're told in Romans 8:26, helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words we can't describe. And another name for the Holy Spirit is Comforter. And if that's not enough, our very prayers are going up to heaven, and they are being taken and held onto in golden bowls. We find this in Revelation 5:8. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That means us. So our prayers are being heard. Our prayers are being held on to. Those prayers are precious. Whew. Man, how would you not want to pray? So if you say to yourself now, man, I wish I could pray like that. Well, do the city church experiment. I really want to emphasize that this corporate nature of prayer means you got to get with somebody. Now, if you're married, I think we can narrow it down pretty quick. All right? You should start with your spouse. There's something about praying with your spouse. To our shame, it took us a while to get to that point. But when we did and made it a practice, it really did change our marriage. Would you agree? Yep. You better agree. But seriously, I mean, I've learned more from prayer by praying with my wife. But also, you know, I just got to stop there for a minute. Literally, I heard my wife's heart more when she was talking to God than when she was talking to me. And that really made a difference. I learned things that when she was pouring out her heart. And I was doing the same. There's something about prayer that brings you together in ways that other things do not. Even as much as you love somebody, as much as you're committed to them, prayer is a bond that the Lord wants us to know. But for others, partner up with somebody to pray together. You know, and we periodically put out these prayer guides. You know, this one was one on Lent, and we had one on the Lord's Prayer. And I mean, just say, get with somebody and say, hey, I want to let's do that together. Let's learn about prayer together. Let's pray together. These are just good practices. It teaches us through one another. We do pray, by the way, before every service at 9:15. There's all those that are serving, worship team, the children's ministry, you know, the musicians or the guys back there in the booth. We all get together. We break up and pray. If you want to come in, join us in prayer by all means, but it's not for individual prayer, it's for our ministry prayer. If you want personal prayer, then talk to one of us on the prayer team, and we will certainly want to pray with you. And We are going to have a prayer night every month, once a month at least. I confess I have been negligent in this area, and I confess it. We have not made that as much a priority as it should be, and it's to our shame, and I'm repenting. But we are going to do that. We are going to have a monthly prayer time, and we'll be talking about that soon. If the early church could pray every day, City Church can manage to pray once a month. All right? That's my belief on that. But I just want to close by saying that, just to wrap all this up together, I am a quote collector, I admit it. I probably have 100 quotes on prayer. I just find those very inspiring. And I found two that I think are appropriate to close. One relates to how prayer goes to heaven, and the other how it relates to being against hell. But Augustine said, God does not ask us to tell him our needs that he may learn about them, but in order that we might be capable of receiving what he's prepared to give. That is so important, because we so much want our prayer answered the way we want. The Lord said, no, you're trusting me as you bring it before me. And right now, I know many people are worried about their country, about our country, our economy, our youth, I mean, everything. There's a lot of despair. There's despair, but our weapon is prayer. And Samuel Chadwick, a 19th century pastor, said this really well. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. So with that, may we look now to our great, good, gracious and glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as we close in prayer. Precious, wonderful Lord God, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us this privilege of prayer. May we cherish that gift and draw near to you by trusting you in prayer, acknowledging your work in us and in the world, admitting our sins and failures before you, seeking your forgiveness so that we can walk in newness of life. And thus, we can lift up our eyes to pray for our church, for our homes, for our friends, for our country. Lord, I pray that we can be a people who have a passion for prayer. We ask this in your glorious name.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.